Welcome to Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coben. Dr. Coben is an author, columnist, financial planner, and international lecturer. He holds a PhD degree in public policy, MA degrees in economics and business economics, and is a graduate of Reformed Bible College. Dr. Coben is an outspoken critic of public schools, government regulation, the IRS, paper money, welfare, and abortion. An evangelical Christian and the father of six homeschooled children, Dr. Coben is applauded by listeners across America and around the world as a champion of liberty, limited government, free markets, and peace. Now let's join Dr. Coben with Christian Worldview.
And good Thursday morning. This is Pastor Tony Romo sitting in for Dr. John Coben. We've been here for, this is my fourth day here. We've got one more day, and then after that, next week, we'll have Mr. Greg Ferrier sitting in. In the meantime, we'll do what we can to justify our presence. Let me start off by reading our theme verse for the week, Hosea 4:6. It says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." That's the verse that we have this week as a theme verse. Also, we use that as our theme verse for our Christian Worldview Sunday School class, and you can find that particular class at South Point Baptist Church, the church that I pastor. It's at 203 Ina Marie Lane, Pelzer, South Carolina, 29669. If you punch that address in the MapQuest, you can get a map right out of your computer, print it out, and it'll get you right there. If you can make it at 9:45 on Sunday morning, then you can participate in our Christian Worldview Sunday School class. I also want to make a few announcements here before we get up and running with our study and our examination, if we will, over the Passion of the Christ that we've been talking about. Let me tell you about Pastor John Weaver. First of all, most of you know who he is. He's been preaching at Gray Court Owing Social Hall. And if you need to know anything about more directions, you can call James DeShields, Commander. And his number is area code 864-969-5029. And it says here in our flyer, "Come hear some old-fashioned Southern preaching, Confederate style, the way our Confederate grandfathers heard it." So, and it's basically, they're not too far from the truth. That's exactly what you hear. When you go and listen to John Weaver preach, you're going to hear some good, fired-up, old-fashioned Southern preaching. And he's not going to hold back, in other words. He's not apologetic at all as far as apologizing for him being Southern and having Southern pride. There's nothing wrong with that. So he's going to be there the rest of this week, today and tomorrow, the last 2 days. The time, it's 7 o'clock. And when it ends, it's whenever he's finished. That's it. So Pastor John Weaver in Gray Court, Owing Social Hall, August the 8th through the 12th, 7 o'clock. It's something that you don't want to miss. Also, let me tell you about the Greenville County Libertarian Party meeting. That's tonight at 6:30. That's tonight at 6:30, and they'll be meeting at the library on Malden Road. That's that library between the old stadium and Lawrence Road. Visitors are welcome. So if you don't want to go quite as far and go all the way down to Gray Court, listen to Pastor John Weaver, then maybe you can plug into the Libertarian Party meeting at 6:30. Also, there's a meeting of the South Carolina Constitution Party next Thursday, a week from today, and it's going to be held at Sims Branch Library at 1508 Pelham Road, and it's going to be at 7 o'clock. So that's a week from today, August the 18th. Mark your calendar. One other announcement that we want to tell you about. You're cordially invited to join friends and neighbors for a wonderful opportunity to learn about American history, the underlying biblical principles on which our government is based, and the history of the drafting and ratification of the Constitution of the United States. Classes began last week, and they'll continue through Saturday, September the 3rd, and it'll be every Saturday morning from 8:30 until noon, until they complete the class, which is going to be September the 3rd. Each class will feature an informative video lecture by constitutional attorney and professor John Eismo of Faulkner University. And don't miss this opportunity to learn how America can recover its lost freedoms and the legacy of liberty our founding fathers fought to preserve. Where is this being held? Well, it's at Bible Baptist Church at 2522 Gentry Memorial Highway, which is Highway 8, and it's in Pickens. It's between Easley and Pickens, Highway 8, 2522 Gentry Memorial Highway. If you need any more information, you can call Pastor Mark Dibler. His number is 864-421-2714. And I think that's about all the announcements we'll have for now. We'll touch on some more later. So we want to again welcome you to our broadcast this morning. We're so grateful that you are listening in. It's fairly early, so I know that you've made quite a sacrifice to be with us this morning. We've been talking about the Passion of the Christ, the movie. And I'd like to explain a little bit before we have to take our first break, a little bit about what, why we're doing what we're doing. See, when the movie first came out, I had personally done a lot of research on it. I had heard that it was being made, and I wanted to know what this thing was all about. And so I began to do a lot of research on it, going to the internet and talk to other folks, knowledgeable people that were keeping up on this, and they had the same concerns that I had. Again, we weren't being suspicious sort of people. We're just being walking circumspectly and have a little bit of discernment, as the Bible says we ought to. And so we begin to check into it. And the whole time, I wasn't even addressing it at church yet because I didn't know exactly what was going to become of this thing. And but you know, we knew that it was coming because it was being promoted and so forth. And you know, some of the folks that we had heard, they had some private viewings around the country, and Billy Graham, for one, said, "Every time I preach or speak about the cross, the things I saw on the screen will be on my heart and mind," he said. Well, these are people now that are considered leaders in the Christian community, so when they make those kinds of statements, you know, they call your attention to it, and you take it seriously. Ed Young Jr., for example, the pastor in the Dallas Area Fellowship Church, he says, "I have no doubt that the movie will be one of the greatest evangelistic tools in the modern day history. I think people will go to it and then flood into the churches seeking to know the deeper implications of this movie." And also Jack Hayford said, "I found it deeply moving, factually accurate, and unprejudiced in its presentation." Well, in my study and research and investigation, I found that to be totally false. And I'm talking about what maybe deeply moving, he is accurate in that. But factually accurate and unprejudiced? Well, I don't think so. And we'll be seeing some of that information or some of that proof or some of that evidence here shortly. So anyway, we mentioned a bunch of these different folks that made all these particular statements, and they're giving their approval throughout the beginning, even before the movie was released, because these were private showings here. So when they went to see this, then they came back and they got all excited and they went to their churches and just began to promote it from the pulpit, and even got the churches to buy up entire sessions. They wouldn't, in other words, the whole theater. If the theater holds 200 seats, they bought all 200 seats for a whole session and spent thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars in order to be able to utilize this particular movie as an evangelistic tool, as a witnessing tool, as something that would benefit the church and the gospel, they said. And so this is why we're addressing this, because of the all the hoopla that was given to it. Well, I'm going to have to take a break, and I'll come back and pick this up right after the break.
If you have a question or comment for the show, please dial 864-244-8177. That's 864-244-8177. You may also dial 864-201-6955. That's 864-201-6955. Or you may email your question or comment to questions@policyofliberty.net. That's questions@policyofliberty.net. And remember, the show is live from 7:30 in the morning until 9 in the morning Eastern Time. If you're listening at any other time you're listening to a recording, calls will only be received between 7:30 and 9 in the morning Eastern Time. Hello, this is Dr. John Coben. Get a copy of Bible and Government, Public Policy from a Christian Perspective, my latest book. You can buy it online from Alertness Books. The link is at the top of policyofliberty.net. That's www.policyofliberty.net. It's only $11, and it will help you think about the Christian's relationship to public policy and the nature of the state. Be sure to get a copy today of Bible and Government, Public Policy from a Christian Perspective. Hi, this is Dr. John Coben. Is it okay for a Christian to become wealthy? Did you know that 8 out of 10 Americans will face retirement with little or no savings, even Americans who had good incomes? At Integrity Group, we are dedicated to providing personalized service, finding effective ways to protect and increase your hard-earned money. Integrity Group is an independent financial planning firm that offers a wide range of services. We specialize in finding creative, custom solutions to meet the needs of each individual. Do you have concerns about providing for your retirement? Do you want to ensure that catastrophes like disability or long-term care will not wipe out your savings? Do you need to have your assets protected from creditors? Do you want tax-advantaged growth of your savings? At Integrity Group, we recognize that time passes all too quickly. Sound financial planning is not something to be delayed. Our offices are located at 514 Pettigrew Street in downtown Greenville. Make an appointment with Integrity Group today at 864-244-6464. That's 864-244-6464.
If the state sets itself up as the supreme arbiter of human affairs, it must domesticate the individual, lest any lingering remnants of self-reliance weaken the state's authority. The state must resist the individual's effort to follow the dictates of his conscience, lest they conflict with the decrees of Caesar. In the interest of its own safety, the state must eventually deny that the individual is a person, for the individual can be a person only when he puts his obligation to God ahead of his obligation to Caesar. Reverend Edmund Oppitz, in the Libertarian Theology of Freedom, page 145.
You're listening to TRN, the Tyranny Response Network, where we comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable.
And this is Pastor Tony Romo once again, and let me give you this phone number if you want to comment on what we're talking about. The area code is 864. The number is 244-8177. And there's a secondary number if you would want to call that, 864-201-6955. The Passion of the Christ is the movie that was so widely acclaimed by so many people, particularly folks in the pulpit, evangelistic sort of folks, evangelical. And the movie domestically grossed about $371 million and counting, and worldwide is about $612 million and counting. I don't think this includes the DVDs that were released a few months back. The DVDs are, I think they were being sold in packs. They had what they call a church pack, I believe is what they called it. So you could buy maybe 10 DVDs for so much money and so forth. So I'm not really sure about that, but I do know that they've released that. And it was a little bit watered down version in the sense that they don't show all the blood and guts and violence. But everything else that we talked about yesterday, what we're going to review this morning, is still in there. And it's just the violence that they try to water down. But anyway, we did discuss a little bit about what this movie is really based on, and let me just briefly tell you again. This movie is not really based on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's based on some visions of a particular nun. She was a mystic nun. Her name is Anne Catherine Emmerich. And she was born in Germany in 1774. And according to the book called The Dolorous Passion of Our Lord Jesus Christ, these are meditations of Anne Catherine Emmerich. So Mel Gibson based his movie not on the Bible, but on this nun's visions. Now, we talked about that yesterday, some of the quotations we gave you about her. One of the things she says is, "I have had a great vision on the mystery of the Holy Mass, and I have seen that whatever good has existed since creation is owing to it." Now, she's making reference to her the Mass and the visions she's had. Now, as she's making reference to this, listen to what Christianity Today writes of Gibson's obsession of Emmerich's Dolorous Passion. He, that's Gibson, also recounted a series of divine coincidences that led him to read the works of Anne Catherine Emmerich, a late 18th, early 19th century Westphalian nun who had visions in the events of the Passion. Many of the details needed to fill out the gospel accounts he drew from his or from her book, The Dolorous Passion of Our Lord. Much of the Passion is clearly scripted by or from Emmerich's Dolorous Passion. Let us examine a couple of the scenes from the Passion. Now, one scene, as Jesus is being flogged, Claudia, the wife of Pilate, approaches Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene. She gives them folded linens. After Jesus is taken away, the two Marys begin mopping up the blood on the ground with the linens. Somehow, that's been missed. The Bible missed that. The writers, I guess, forgot to mention that. So I guess this nun is picking up on that where they messed up, I guess. Well, of course, it's not in the Bible. It's taken directly from her books, from her visions. Here's this scene in her book. When Jesus fell down at the foot of the pillar after the flagellation, I saw Claudia Procies, the wife of Pilate, send some large pieces of linen to the Mother of God. I know not whether she thought that Jesus would be set free and that his mother would then require linen to dress his wounds, or whether the compassionate lady was aware of the use which would be made of her present. I soon after saw Mary and Magdalene approach the pillar where Jesus had been scourged. They knelt down on the ground near the pillar and wiped up the sacred blood with the linen which Claudia Procillus had sent. Now, this is found in her book. Now, this is something that's in the movie. You see, if you went to the movie, you remember that. And this is taken from her particular book. This is not found in the Bible. Let's see. Here's another one. Another curious scene from her book is when Satan tempts Jesus during the Garden of Gethsemane. As Jesus is in agony praying, Satan, which is incidentally played by a beautiful woman in the Passion, tempts Jesus. Here is how one reviewer describes the scene from Gibson's The Passion. In the darkness, a gaunt, hooded woman appears. Satan, "Do you really believe one man can bear this burden?" She taunts. "No one can carry this burden. It's too heavy. Saving their souls is too costly." Again, this scene is nowhere in the scriptures, and it's straight out of her book. This lady, Emmerich, this nun, this mystic nun. This is the account of that same where they got this scene from her book. It says, "He fell on his face, overwhelmed with unspeakable sorrow. But Satan, who was enthroned amid all these horrors and even filled with diabolical joy at the sight of them, let loose his fury against Jesus and displayed before the eyes of his soul increasingly awful visions, at the same time addressing his adorable humanity in words such as these, 'Takest thou even this sin upon thyself? Art thou willing to bear its penalty? Art thou prepared to satisfy all these sins?'" Again, that's from her book. Well, There's a number of things like this, and I'm going to run down a list of comparisons here. By the way, this particular article that I'm quoting from, it's called The Poison in the Passion. The Poison in the Passion, and it's written by Terry Watkins. Again, I'm using this particular article because it's so well researched. It's 43 pages worth of research here, and I've got other articles that I may not even be able to get to in the next 2 days because it's just so plentiful, but there's plenty of information for each one of us to be able to go research on our own. You don't have to take my word for it, but the research is out there, the information is there, the book you can buy if you care to, and then compare those scenes yourself from the things that it are given in her particular book, The Dolorous Passion, and just find out for yourself. Now, why are we going back, and why are we bothering? Like I mentioned before, why do we even bother with this? I mean, it's over. The movie's gone now and so forth. Well, again, it's easier sometimes to go back and reconsider some things that we have said and done and thought and believed a few years back, a year and a half or whatever it's been for this particular, in this particular case. And it's easier for us to see now that we were wrong, if indeed we were. And that's why I'm trying to convince us that, yes, many of us were wrong in promoting this particular movie. I'm not saying it was wrong for you to go see it. You could have, if you went to watch it, you're not in sin against God or anything like that. But in the promotion, in the fury of the excitement, we made some statements. And when I approached some of you about this, you were not very charitable towards me because you thought I was being hateful and negative. Of course, that's not the first time I've been accused of that, but any time you stand for the truth of God's Word, there's always going to be someone that claims that you're negative, hateful, unloving, uncharitable, however else you want to describe that. But really, it's what I've said before, and I've said it over the radio as well, that love without the truth is not truly love. If I claim to love you and I withhold the truth, then I'm not truly loving you. And so, and I, if I see you being deceived, or if I see you being somehow taken advantage of, and I know that's happening, then I'm obligated, because if I'm being motivated by love, then I'm obligated to come to you and to tell you that. Now, let me share with you another scene. The Passion of the Christ. The movie, The Passion of the Christ, now has this particular scene. Satan torments Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, you compare that to Emmerich's book, chapter 1, page 45. It says, "But Satan, who was enthroned amid all these horrors and even filled with diabolical joy at the sight of them, let loose his fury against Jesus and displayed before the eyes of his soul increasingly awful visions, at the same time addressing his adorable humanity in words such as these, 'Takest thou even this sin upon thyself? Art thou willing to bear this penalty? Art thou prepared to satisfy for all these sins?'" Now, again, this is according to her book. Now, where did she get this information? Well, supposedly this information came from her visions. She had visions of the actual crucifixion, and taking her word for this, or not we, but Mel Gibson was taking her word for it, and this is what he is so enamored with, and that's what has led him to do what he's doing, what he did. So this is part of a scene in the movie. This is taken directly from her book. Okay, let me share with you another one. Here in this particular part of the movie, if you went to watch it, you'll remember this. Mary wakes up sensing Jesus' arrest. Chapter 1 and page 58. Here's where he got that from. "During this agony of Jesus, I saw the Blessed Virgin also overwhelmed with sorrow and anguish of soul in the house of Mary, the mother of Mark. She was with Mary Magdalene and Mary in the garden and belonging to the house, and almost prostrate from grief. With her whole body bowed down as she knelt, she fainted several times, for she beheld in spirit different portions of the agony of Jesus." Other portion of it is in chapter 11, page 99. The Blessed Virgin was ever united to her Divine Son by interior spiritual communications. She was therefore fully aware of all that happened to him. She suffered with him and joined in his continual prayer for his murderers, but her maternal feelings prompted her to supplicate Almighty God most ardently not to suffer the crime to be completed and to save her son from such dreadful torments. She is being so glorified in this book, just like Catholic doctrine always has. Mary is glorified beyond God the Father, beyond God the Son, beyond God the Holy Spirit. Now here's where he got that information. When Mary fell, or when she woke up sensing Jesus' arrest, these two particular chapters is where he got this from. All right, here's another one. The soldiers throw Jesus off a bridge. This, to me, for Christians, should have been the most obvious of all these lies that's being conveyed as biblical, and as many Christian leaders are saying this was accurate. Accurate? Where do you get accurate? Where do you find accurate with these soldiers throwing Jesus off a bridge? Chapter 3, page 71, it says, of her book now, I saw our Lord fall twice before he reached the bridge, and these falls were caused entirely by the barbarous manner in which the soldiers dragged him. But when they were half over the bridge, they gave full vent to their brutal inclinations and struck Jesus with such violence that they threw him off the bridge into the water. You remember the scene when you went to watch this movie. Jesus was thrown off the bridge by these soldiers. This is where he got that from. You will not find that in the Bible, unless you write it in yourself, but you'll not find it in the Bible. And for Christians and Christian leaders to come out of this private viewing, unless they saw a different movie altogether, now maybe they didn't see the same thing we saw, or some of you saw rather, because I didn't go watch the movie, and you think I'm being hyper-spiritual. No, I'm not being hyper-spiritual, but what do I need to go sit there and submit myself to lies? I can go to God's Word and get the truth. I don't need to be sitting in a movie and getting somebody's whacked out version about what happened in the crucifixion. Well, anyway, I'm getting a little worked up. But these men come out of these movies, these viewings, and they come out with these raving reports saying this is the greatest thing since post-Ostis, and this is wonderful and accurate and brilliant and the greatest tool of evangelistic tool, and on and on and on they go. So they get us all worked up. We rush out and buy tickets or just give our approval to our pastor saying, yes, go buy a bunch of tickets with God's money that we gave for God's work, and let's go buy a bunch of tickets so we can go watch this movie. This is just wonderful. And then when the DVDs came out, then they were still pretty worked up. He had to get the DVDs out when it's still nice and warm, you see. The passion of it is still going strong, so they need to make sure they take advantage of that and get you to buy some DVDs. And a lot of these folks did. Some of these folks have viewed it again in their Sunday school classes. Some of these folks have taken them to their homes where they invite neighbors to come and watch the movie, and they're using this as some sort of evangelistic tool, when in fact we're being deceptive. We're showing people things that are not scriptural, and we don't need to be doing that sort of thing. We've got God's Word. We've got His truth. Now, if you don't know about God's Word, then you need to get serious about finding out about what it is. If you don't know how to witness to someone, you need to start learning how. You don't need to be using movies by people that don't know anything about the Word of God and have got all these particular lies in it. Well, here's another one. After thrice denying Jesus, Peter runs to Mary, weeping and calling her mother. This is another scene from the Passion of the Christ. And, let me just go ahead and take a break right now, and we'll come back and go continue with this list.
If you have a question or comment for the show, please dial 864-244-8177. That's 864-244-8177. You may also dial 864-201-6955. That's 864-201-6955. Or you may email your question or comment to questions@policyofliberty.net. That's questions@policyofliberty.net. And remember, the show is live from 7:30 in the morning until 9 in the morning Eastern Time. If you're listening at any other time, you're listening to a recording. Calls will only be received between 7:30 and 9 in the morning, Eastern Time. This is Dr. John Coben from Christian Worldview. You know, a lot of my listeners call and ask me about allodial land titles, covenant marriage, and other topics of importance to Christians who love liberty. Many of these things I've written about at the policyofliberty.net bookstore called Alertness Books. We invite you to visit the Alertness Books bookstore today and pick up the materials that will help you learn the truth and be free.
The Patriot Network is a national federation of local clubs devoted to bringing relief to the oppressed American taxpayer. It is based right here in the South Carolina upcountry and chaired by Dr. John Coben's associate, legendary freedom warrior Robert Clarkson. Visit our website at patriotnetwork.info for full contact information, meeting times, and locations around the South and beyond. That's Patriot Network, one word, .info. There you can also sample many action reports, current and past issues of our newsletter, and mainstream news features about IRS rot, corruption, and incompetence. Find out what our decades-old organization may be able to do to put a stop to your IRS problems. PatriotNetwork.info commends Dr. John Coben on the founding of the Tyranny Response Network and his unique Christian worldview show, heard weekday mornings right here on TRN. Sick of having the dead flies of bad public policy stink up the ointment of American liberty? The follies and foibles of the political sages of our day are plucked out daily on Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coben, weekday mornings from 7:30 to 9 o'clock, right here on 97.7 FM in Greenville. As long as the state, the agency of coercion, stands over society offering to dispense economic privilege to those who pay it homage, conferring an advantage on some men at the expense of other men, the misuse of political power should be the first line of attack for the moralist. It is inevitable that political privilege will be used in this way if it is available and begging to be used. No people has ever resisted it who have been led into this temptation. Reverend Edmund Oppitz, in The Libertarian Theology of Freedom, page 84. Welcome to Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coben. Dr. Coben is an author, columnist, financial planner, and international lecturer. He holds a Ph.D. degree in public policy, M.A. degrees in economics and business economics, and is a graduate of Reformed Bible College. Dr. Coben is an outspoken critic of public schools, government regulation, the IRS, paper money, welfare, and abortion. An evangelical Christian and the father of six homeschooled children, Dr. Coben is applauded by listeners across America and around the world as a champion of liberty, limited government, free markets, and peace. Now let's join Dr. Coben with Christian Worldview.
And we're back, and this is Pastor Tony Romo in for Dr. John Coben. He'll be gone for another couple of weeks. He's out teaching in South America somewhere. Hopefully he will come back. Maybe they'll get so excited about him being there, they might want to keep him there. Well, we need him over here. But in the meantime, we'll have to tolerate Pastor Romo with his negative approach about things that contradict God's Word. Yeah, well, I know some folks do consider this being negative, and but really, when you're coming back with the truth against the lie, I mean, why do I have to even do that? Because the lie came in to begin with, that's why. So we ought to be concerned about the lie coming in to begin with instead of me trying to take care of this, clarifying this, or others, not just me, but there's others out there. I hope your pastor's one of them, that he's not ashamed to stand on that, in that pulpit and proclaim God's truth without apology. And things like this, you know, I know some folks, good preachers, I mean, I love them dearly, and they just avoided this thing altogether. They didn't even speak about it, one way or the other. Now, I'm wondering, why not? Why not? Maybe it just takes too much work to research this, perhaps? Listen, I am a bivocational pastor. That means I have a business, I work outside, you know, a secular job, if you want to call it that, I have a business that we, my wife and I and my brother-in-law, my son-in-law rather, are involved in, and yet I pastor a church, and yet I still make the time to be able to go out and find this information and keep myself from being deceived. And not only that, but I have time to go out and speak to different groups and go out and preach in different churches and so forth. So if I have the time to do this, being bivocational, then even if you had a bivocational pastor, he ought to have the time too. And if you got a, quote, full-time, unquote, pastor, boy, oh boy, he needs to get off those golf links and start getting into his study and start checking this stuff out if he's not doing it already. But we need to hold each other accountable. And that's one of the reasons why this thing was so successful, because we as a church are so ignorant. Again, I go back to Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. And so we are ignorant of these things. And so when things like this come along and we have these Christian leaders, quote unquote, the Jerry Falwells, the Pat Robertsons, you know, the Ed Youngs and all these other folks, and making these kinds of statements about a movie like this, then we just go ahead and follow along. Bah, bah, that's the way we are. I mean, they just lead us along and we just follow along. Well, let me go back to what I was comparing here. We got a couple of more comparisons before I move on to something else here as far as more proof of the poison in this particular movie. After thrice denying Jesus, this is a scene in the movie now, Peter runs to Mary, weeping and calling her mother. Well, chapter 11, page 100 of Catherine Emmerich's book, The Dolorous Passion of Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, says this, quote, Mary approached him instantly and said, Simon, tell me, I entreat you, what has become of Jesus, my son? These words pierced his very heart. He could not even look at her, but turned away and again wrung his hands. Mary drew close to him and said in a voice trembling with emotion, Simon, son of John, why dost thou not answer me? Mother, exclaimed Peter, in a dejected tone, O mother, speak not to me. Thy son is suffering more than words can express. Speak not to me. That's in her book. This is where these scenes are coming from. These are the scenes that you sat there and wept bitterly over, based on nothing but mystical visions that some woman that knew nothing about Jesus Christ, never had a born-again experience, never was regenerated in her heart and her spirit. Reminds me a little bit about some of these Christian men today when they go around quoting Mother Teresa. Listen, Mother Teresa was not a Christian. She may have been a good humanitarian, perhaps. You know, maybe so, and you can't deny the good things she did, humanly speaking. But some of the things that she is recorded as saying, and I'm talking about Mother Teresa at this point, there's no way that this woman could have been a Christian. But see, that's the way we have today, people in churches today, and I'm talking about evangelical churches today. They use Mother Teresa and they quote Mother Teresa and giving the impression that somehow this lady, this wonderful humanitarian, was a believer and never will clarify those things. Well, let me go to another one now here. Veronica, this is another scene now. Veronica wipes Jesus' face. This is the sixth station of the cross now. The cloth with the bloody face imprinted in it is now a relic. And now, this particular scene, when I was speaking to our church about this, there was going to be a particular family that was going to go watch this movie, I think even that evening, that Sunday evening. They were going with another church that they had gotten some free tickets, so they were going to go watch it. And I said, okay, well, you know, you're going to go watch it. You got free tickets, go. I mean, we're not saying that if you go that you're sinning against God or anything, but when you go, take your notepad or make mental notes about these things that we're talking about. And sure enough, when this scene came up, it's subtle now, but it's there. It is there. So let me read you the scene again. Veronica wipes Jesus' face. This is considered the sixth station of the cross. Okay, there's 14 stations of the cross that Catholics celebrate. And this is the sixth station. And the cloth with the bloody face imprinted in it is now a relic. You know how Catholic Church has all these different relics. All right, well, chapter 34, page 162 says, Seraphia, I think that's the way you pronounce that name, Seraphia was the name of the brave woman who thus dared to confront the enraged multitude. She was the wife of Sirach, one of the counselors belonging to the temple, and was afterwards known by the name of Veronica, which name was given from the words vero icon, or true portrait, to commemorate her brave conduct on this day. Seraphia had prepared some excellent aromatic wine, which was piously intended to present to our Lord to refresh him on his dolorous way to Calvary. She had been standing in the street for some time, and at last went back into the house to wait. She saw, when I first saw her, enveloped in a long veil and holding a little girl of 9 years of age, whom she had adopted. By the hand, a large veil was likewise hanging on her arm. A little girl endeavored to hide the jar of wine when the procession approached. Those who were marching at the head of the procession tried to push her back, but she made her way through the mob. The soldiers and the archers reached Jesus, fell on her knees before him, and presented the veil, saying at the same time, "Permit me to wipe the face of my Lord." Jesus took the veil in his left hand, wiped his bleeding face, and returned it with thanks. Seraphia kissed it and put it under her cloak. The girl then timidly offered the wine, but the brutal soldiers would not allow Jesus to drink it. Now that's where he gets this particular scene for his movie. And again, you're sitting there crying yourself into dehydration over something that never occurred. And yet you're so moved by this. Again, I know that these movies are designed to make us cry and make us emotional and so forth, but again, if it's not based on truth, we ought to be sitting there frustrated and dejected. But that's not the case. Hopefully it's becoming that now, when you're realizing, because of the things that we're sharing with you this week, that you had been taken into deception. You were deceived. So let me read something else here. This is James Dobson's teen guide, Plugged In, gives a glowing approval for The Passion, which readily acknowledges Emmerich's guidance. It says this: the script is based primarily on the New Testament accounts of the Gospel, but also draws upon Catholic works, including Saint Mary of Agreda, the mystical city of God, and the diaries of Saint Anne's Catherine Emmerich, as collected in the book The Dolorous Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. This may explain a few extra biblical elements. Can you imagine that? Here in this magazine, they admit there are a few extra biblical elements. That's another buzzword for lies, okay? There are a few lies in here, y'all, but hey, it's okay. You know, this is fine. There's nothing wrong with it. It's about Jesus anyway. Well, again, we can say the same thing about the Mormon religion. You know, it's got Jesus in it. It's got a few lies. You know, it's got a little extra biblical elements. But hey, this is fine. Sure it is. Sure. Remember now what Paul the Apostle rather said to the Galatians. If anybody comes preaching any other gospel except which we have preached, then he says, let him be accursed. Now, you can't add or take from it now. It's the truth of God's word. And that's what we ought to stand by. Not get all caught up with all this humanistic approach and all these other particular kinds of lies. I keep wanting to think of a better word, but lies is about the best thing you can use to describe all this. Well, we're going to take another break and we'll be right back.
If you have a question or comment for the show, please dial 864-244-8177. That's 864-244-8177. You may also dial 864-201-6955. That's 864-201-6955. Or you may email your question or comment to questions@policyofliberty.net. That's questions@policyofliberty.net. And remember, the show is live from 7:30 in the morning until 9 in the morning Eastern Time. If you're listening at any other time you're listening to a recording, calls will only be received between 7:30 and 9 in the morning Eastern Time. You're listening to homeschooler-friendly TRN, the Tyranny Response Network.
The Patriot Network is a national federation of local clubs devoted to bringing relief to the oppressed American taxpayer. It is based right here in the South Carolina Upcountry and chaired by Dr. John Coben's associate, legendary freedom warrior Robert Clarkson. Visit our website at patriotnetwork.info for full contact information, meeting times, and locations around the South and beyond. That's Patriot Network, one word, .info. There you can also sample many action reports, current and past issues of our newsletter, and mainstream news features about IRS rot, corruption, and incompetence. Find out what our decades-old organization may be able to do to put a stop to your IRS problems. PatriotNetwork.info commends Dr. John Coben on the founding of the Tyranny Response Network and his unique Christian worldview show, heard weekday mornings right here on TRN.
Hi, this is Dr. John Coben. Is it okay for a Christian to become wealthy? Did you know that 8 out of 10 Americans will face retirement with little or no savings, even Americans who had good incomes? At Integrity Group, we are dedicated to providing personalized service, finding effective ways to protect and increase your hard-earned money. Integrity Group is an independent financial planning firm that offers a wide range of services. We specialize in finding creative, custom solutions to meet the needs of each individual. Do you have concerns about providing for your retirement? Do you want to ensure that catastrophes like disability or long-term care will not wipe out your savings? Do you need to have your assets protected from creditors? Do you want tax-advantaged growth of your savings? At Integrity Group, we recognize that time passes all too quickly. Sound financial planning is not something to be delayed. Our offices are located at 514 Pettigrew Street in downtown Greenville. Make an appointment with Integrity Group today at 864-244-6464. That's 864-244-6464.
There is a place for government in the affairs of men, and our Declaration of Independence tells us precisely what that is. The role of government is to protect individuals in their God-given individual rights. Freedom is the natural birthright of man, but all that government can do in behalf of freedom is to let the individual alone, and it should secure him his rights by making others let him alone. Reverend Edmund Oppitz, in The Libertarian Theology of Freedom, page 142.
Liberalism is not to be tossed lightly aside, but to be hurled with great force.
And we're back, and this is Pastor Tony Romo sitting in for Dr. John Coben. He'll be back a couple of weeks from now, I guess. If you're interested in coming to our Christian Worldview Sunday School class at South Point Baptist Church, you can find us at 203 Ina Marie Lane, Pelzer, South Carolina, 29669. If you want directions, you can either plug that into MapQuest or you can call me in my mobile phone at 905-6052. That's an 864 area code. That's 905-6052. Now, many of you have promised you'd show up one Sunday, and I've yet to see you there, so maybe this Sunday you will. And the following Sunday, we'll be gone to Texas, my family and I will, and we'll have Pastor Patrick Tindall will be preaching that particular Sunday. He was also the Constitution Party candidate for Senate this past November, and he's a fireball preacher, so you need to come support him and hear what he's got to preach about. Also, let me go back and just remind you about Pastor John Weaver. He is in Great Court Owing Social Hall this entire week. You can find that if you want to go there. Then you go to Great Court and just ask anybody where Owing Social Hall is, and anybody can tell you. The time is from 7 till midnight, or 7 till 11, or 7 till 10, or 7 till 8. Who knows? However long he goes, then that's how long it'll be. And it's a two more days, tonight and tomorrow. Let me remind you also that the League of the South is going to have their meeting the third Thursday of the month at Prime Sirloin on Woodruff Road. It's across from the Greenville Mall, and it'll be from 6:30 to 8:30. That's the League of the South meeting. And if you want any information on any of the local events that are in this particular area, you can go to www.tyrannyresponse.com and click on the, I think it's called events, and you will find any information of any of these particular meetings that we have going in these area, in this area. There's a number of them, so you might want to plug into one of them. All right, well, let's go back to what we were talking about for the last few days, the Passion of the Christ movie, and I just read about what you could find in James Dobson's teen guide, which is called Plugged In. That's a real cool name for teenagers. And the statement that he made here, he says, the mystical city of God, oh, I'm sorry, it says, and the diaries of Anne Catherine Emmerich as collected in the book, The Dolorous Passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's explaining where this particular information came from. Then he says, this may explain a few extra biblical elements. Now again, like I said, that's just another way of saying this is a way to explain all the extra lies we've got in here. Extra biblical elements is just another way of saying lies. Now, get this now. According to one report, Emmerich's Satan-inspired Dolorous Passion sold less than 3,000 copies in all of 2002. All right? Now, that's 3,000 copies. I mean, that's not a huge amount of that particular book. But since Gibson's Passion came out, in just 1 month, it sold over 17,000 copies. Boy, not only is he making money, that book is starting to really sell, too, now, all over again. Franklin Graham recommends The Passion, but readily admits The Passion wanders from the Word of God, he says. Although there are some exceptions, what I call Hollywood's artistic liberties, boy, I can't hardly stand that term. You won't let me take artistic liberties. You'd call me lying. You'd call me a heretic if I did that. But yet we call Hollywood's lies artistic liberties. The film is, for the most part, an accurate, he says, now we're talking about Franklin Graham, accurate biblical portrayal of Christ's suffering. That comes from To the Point, which is a magazine from Decision. All right, so Franklin Graham and others are peddling this movie, or were peddling this movie, and when in fact, in Deuteronomy 4:2, it says, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, and so forth. So there's a number of things that these folks are saying that that really are being used to deceive the body of Christ, and were used to deceive the body of Christ during that time, and even now. Some of you right now, this very moment, may be sitting there still rejecting what I'm saying. Again, remember, that's willful ignorance, according to Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's ignorance. And when he says destroyed, that means they're being cut off. We are being cut off. We're not in tune or plugged into God's power because of our ignorance. And it's not just ignorance, though. He's making reference to willful ignorance. When the Lord is trying to convey a message to our hearts through people like me, or through his word directly, or through the pastor, or through other folks, and you're sitting there and rejecting that, then you're being cut off. You have no power. There's no energy of the Spirit of God, no spiritual energy. Well, again, when we bring these things up, you need to be receptive to it, just like the Bereans were. You know, be ready, receive it with readiness of mind, but don't be gullible. Go out and check it out for yourself. Now, Mel Gibson's the movie, The Passion, rather, is the Catholic ritual. It is the Catholic ritual of the Station of the Cross. It's the Stations of the Cross in action. This is what The Passion actually is. It is the Catholic Station of the Cross, and just filmed on film for all of us to see. Now, what is the Stations of the Cross? We've been making reference to that. Well, let's go through it. It's the Catholic ritual. It's the 14 Stations of the Cross, which the Catholics will use, and then 14, I think, is 14 stations. And let me just go down one by one so you'll know what all this is about. Jesus is condemned. That's the first station, and that is found in Luke 23:24. The second station, Jesus carries his cross. That's John 19:17. The third station is Jesus falls in the first time. That's not in the Bible. Number four, the fourth station, Jesus meets his mother. That's not in the Bible. Simon of Cyrene helps carry the cross, Matthew 27:32. Veronica wipes Jesus' face. That's not in the Bible. Jesus falls a second time. That's not in the Bible. Jesus meets the women of Jerusalem, Luke 23:27-31. Jesus falls the third time. That's not in the Bible. Jesus is stripped of his garment, John 19:23. Jesus is nailed to the cross, Mark 15:24. Jesus dies on the cross, Mark 15:37. His body is taken down from the cross, Luke 23:53. And his body is laid in the tomb, Matthew 27:60. Well, here's the reviews that some observers of the Passion, who, unlike most of today's spiritually blind Christian leaders, quickly recognize the station of the cross being walked out in the Passion. It says, Gibson gives the Catholic Church the version they can love. This is a literal Passion with all the major stations of the cross covered. It's as literal as the scene in which a woman gives him a cloth to wipe his face and as he's creeping through the streets of Jerusalem, dripping blood and flesh. The veil of Veronica is thus created. Station number 6. No quibbling here about whether this event, which is not in the Bible, ever happened in Gibson's film. It's a fact, as real as the blood of Caviezel's face. Now, this is a statement from Paul Burns, Blood as Fact, Sydney Morning Herald, in February 26 of 2004. Again, these are things that these folks are recognizing. These folks that know something about it, and there's a lot of Catholic people out there that really keep up with this sort of thing. Now, when I was a Catholic, before I became a Christian, I would defend Catholicism because, after all, that is my religion, I kept saying. But I knew nothing about it, or not a whole lot about it. And I went to church maybe 2 or 3 times a year, if that much. If I wasn't hungover, I might make it. But there are people that are Catholics that are very devout. They keep up with all these types of things. There's some people like that in my own family in Texas. They keep up with this sort of thing, plus whatever other localized, regionalized kinds of rituals they've inserted themselves. And they take this pretty seriously. So when they see these things on the theater screen, they know exactly what they're looking at. And we as Christians ought to know God's Word. But since we don't, then we're cut off from all this knowledge because we're rejecting it and we don't want to hear it. Well, anyway, let me go to another quote. Finally, though, when we get to point where Christ is arrested by the temple guard, brought before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and scourged at the stake, it suddenly becomes absolutely clear what Gibson is doing. He's illustrating the 14 stations of the cross. Again, this is from the Plugged In magazine by James Dobson. It's a movie review of the Passion of the Cross, or the Passion of the Christ. Now, they admit that. Why in the world, after knowing all that, are these folks continually promoting this movie? Well, I've got my own particular reasons or suspicions, and I think it's because if they don't, they're going to cut off probably half of their purchasing foundation, those people that buy their books, his books. And I'm talking about James Dobson, for example. He's not going to cut off the market in half for himself. So instead of doing that, he'll make reference to these things here, but he'll continue to promote it, or did. Gibson, who, this is another quote, Gibson, who co-wrote the screenplay, has said he took much of his inspiration for the torture and crucifixion depictions not only from the gospel accounts, but from the writings of a 19th century German Catholic nun. The film features much from Catholic tradition that is not based directly on scripture, such as Jesus passing through the stations of the cross and his mother Mary being by his side much of the way. This was written by Robert Marcus. Passion reviews take issue with violence, lack of context. Well, we're going to come back with some more quotes about this movie, and then we'll move on to some other things. We'll be back in just a moment.
If you have a question or comment for the show, please dial 864-244-8177. That's 864-244-8177. You may also dial 864-201-6955. That's 864-201-6955. Or you may email your question or comment to questions@policyofliberty.net. That's questions@policyofliberty.net. And remember, the show is live from 7:30 in the morning until 9 in the morning Eastern Time. If you're listening at any other time, you're listening to a recording. Calls will only be received between 7:30 and 9 in the morning Eastern Time. This is Dr. John Coben from Christian Worldview. You know, a lot of my listeners call and ask me about allodial land titles, covenant marriage, and other topics of importance to Christians who love liberty. Many of these things I've written about at the policyofliberty.net bookstore called Alertness Books. We invite you to visit the Alertness Books bookstore today and pick up the materials that will help you learn the truth and be free.
Sick of having the dead flies of bad public policy stink up the ointment of American liberty? The follies and foibles of the political sages of our day are plucked out daily on Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coben, weekday mornings from 7:30 to 9 o'clock, right here on 97.7 FM in Greenville.
Hi, this is Dr. John Coben. Is it okay for a Christian to become wealthy? Did you know that 8 out of 10 Americans will face retirement with little or no savings, even Americans who had good incomes? At Integrity Group, we are dedicated to providing personalized service, finding effective ways to protect and increase your hard-earned money. Integrity Group is an independent financial planning firm that offers a wide range of services. We specialize in finding creative, custom solutions to meet the needs of each individual. Do you have concerns about providing for your retirement? Do you want to ensure that catastrophes like disability or long-term care will not wipe out your savings? Do you need to have your assets protected from creditors? Do you want tax-advantaged growth of your savings? At Integrity Group, we recognize that time passes all too quickly. Sound financial planning is not something to be delayed. Our offices are located at 514 Pettigrew Street in downtown Greenville. Make an appointment with Integrity Group today at 864-244-6464. That's 864-244-6464.
As long as the state, the agency of coercion, stands over society offering to dispense economic privilege to those who pay it homage, conferring an advantage on some men at the expense of other men, the misuse of political power should be the first line of attack for the moralist. It is inevitable that political privilege will be used in this way if it is available and begging to be used. No people has ever resisted it who have been led into this temptation. Reverend Edmund Oppitz, in The Libertarian Theology of Freedom, page 84.
Welcome to Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coben. Dr. Coben is an author, columnist, financial planner, and international lecturer. He holds a Ph.D. degree in public policy, M.A. degrees in economics and business economics, and is a graduate of Reformed Bible College. Dr. Coben is an outspoken critic of public schools, government regulation, the IRS, paper money, welfare, and abortion. An evangelical Christian and the father of six homeschooled children, Dr. Coben is applauded by listeners across America and around the world as a champion of liberty, limited government, free markets, and peace. Now let's join Dr. Coben with Christian Worldview.
And if you'd like to call in and make a comment on the Passion of the Christ, the movie, and maybe you sat through this movie and you feel like it was a very positive experience and you'd like to get that message conveyed over the air, call in. Our number is 864-244-8177. That's 864-244-8177. Now, this is not meant to be a challenge. In other words, I'm not saying call in and we'll rip you up. I don't mean that. I'm saying if you really feel like you had a really positive experience sitting and watching this movie and somehow that edified your spiritual life and has made an impact, that would go contrary to what some of these studies have produced, and I'm going to go into that probably tomorrow. I'll have to do it tomorrow because tomorrow's the last day I'll be here. But if you feel like it has had an impact, you may be the exception to the rule, then go ahead and call in and share that with us. We promise we'll not try to make you sound foolish or anything like that. That's not the idea. All right. Let me go to another quote here. It says, The Passion does not simply translate a single gospel narrative on the screen. Rather, it is a composite of the Passion narratives in the four Gospels embroidered with non-scriptural traditions as well as imaginative inspirations of the filmmaker. The result is a deeply personal work of devotional art, a moving Stations of the Cross. That was written by the Conference of Bishops. And, of course, the article was The Passion of the Christ. Here's another statement. Catholics will find themselves on familiar ground. Wow. I thought, well, let me go on. They at least have retained the ritual of praying the Stations of the Cross, a Lenten practice that, like Gibson's movie, focuses on the last 12 hours in the life of Jesus. That was by Kenneth L. Woodward. Is this the Jesus you had imagined? Is the name of his article. So you can see what he is saying here. Again, Catholics find themselves on familiar ground. This is a Catholic movie. This is a Catholic-based film. It's not a Christian or a biblical film. It's based on Catholic tradition, Catholic rituals. Now, if you're a Catholic, I'm not bad-mouthing you. That's what you believe. That's what you believe. But that's not scriptural. Okay? I mean, you can believe whatever you want. And I know that a lot of Catholics have more honesty than a lot of us as Christians, because a lot of them will say, yeah, well, that's a church tradition. And they'll literally say that. They'll acknowledge it. But they'll give it the weight of Scripture. But we as Christians believe that it's just the Word of God that we'll trust. It's not anything else but God's Word. And we may have some differences of interpretation from denomination to denomination and so forth, but it's still the Word of God that we're depending on. We're not depending on church tradition or rituals. Do you really think that it's a coincidence that the official start of the Catholic observation of the Stations on the Cross begins on what? Ash Wednesday. Remember, when we first started this talk on Monday, I said the movie was released on Ash Wednesday. And I said, what is that all about? This is what it's all about. The Stations of the Cross, the movie, The Passion of the Christ, is based on the Stations of the Cross, and it's traditionally started on Ash Wednesday. And that Mel Gibson's officially launched The Passion of the Christ on Ash Wednesday. It's a very rare, outside of special days such as holidays, that a movie starts on a Wednesday. That's exactly what I told our church back then. Most of the time, these movies, when they're first released, they'll hit the ground running all over the country on Friday. But here, this particular movie started on Ash Wednesday in the middle of the week. It's all in Latin. See, all these things are connected. But we're sitting there boo-hooing over this movie and being stirred up emotionally, which is pretty cheap Christianity, by the way. If your emotions is what needs to be stirred up before you can say you got a real blessing from God. I know a lot of folks, good, decent people, that are just ignorant. They go to particular churches where they need to be worked up. They need to be worked, their emotions need to be worked up. And a lot of these folks are some of the biggest promoters of this movie, because they were so worked up during this movie, they felt like that was a blessing. Listen, emotions, you can work up emotions by watching a dog movie or something, a horse movie that dies, or I don't know, one of those things that are just, they can stir you up. Is that a blessing from God? I mean these old films, you know, these old you can go and watch the Phantom of the Opera and get stirred up like that. That's not a blessing from God. It's emotions. Now, do you really think that this is a coincidence? I don't think so. There's a number of other things that's being referred to, and I'm going to have to skip over with some things here because I can't really get to everything. But for those of you that hadn't heard what I initially said, I want to tell you a little bit about this nun one more time and kind of give you a background of who she is. Anne Catherine Emmerich, she was born in 1774. She died in 1824. She was a German nun who allegedly had the stigmata or wounds of Christ in her body. Emmerich supposedly had the use of reason from her birth and could understand liturgical Latin from her first time at Mass. During the last 12 years of her life, she allegedly ate no food except for the wafer of the Catholic Mass. Can you believe that? Oh boy, I don't know about all that, but that's We can't hardly go 3 hours without eating anything. And this woman went 12 years, the last 12 years of her life, with not eating anything but the wafer of the Catholic Mass. Her visions on the life of Christ were published in 1824 under the title The Dolorous Passion of Our Lord Jesus Christ. They are still in print and were consulted by Gibson. An advertisement for Emmerich's Life of the Virgin Mary says, "This book is filled with unusual saintly descriptions that are not recorded in the gospel story." Unusual saintly descriptions that are not recorded in the gospel story. I guess that's another phrase to say that these are lies that we added to the gospel story. Descriptions that supplement and illustrate the biblical narrative in a way that makes the actual scripture passages truly come alive. What? Are we saying then that we need to put lies mixed with truth in order for those truths to come alive? Well, that's what he's saying. Are we going to promote that sort of thing? It's time to repent. It's time to repent. If you were one of those defenders that I talked to and you abuse me thoroughly and some of the folks in our church because we were out there trying to warn people to have a little bit of discernment, and people were telling us that we were negative and everything that we ever brought up was always the negative stuff, you need to repent. Now, thus, these alleged visions go beyond the Bible. According to Emmerich's visions, Protestants also go to purgatory, but they suffer more than Catholics because no one prays for them or offers masses for them. You understand what that means? According to her, Protestants go to purgatory too, but we suffer more than they do. Why? Because there's no one praying for us. They're not offering masses up for us. And see, in Catholic religion, when somebody dies and they go to purgatory to get their sins purged. That's where the word purgatory comes from. But they're not going to be purged unless you have people down here on earth praying in the Mass to get your sins purged. She taught that it is more holy to pray for souls in purgatory than for sinners who are still alive. Can you imagine that? Now, this is the woman that Gibson so worshipped. He had a piece of cloth with him, and I think I'm going to get to that later, that he still carries with him. It's supposed to be a piece of the cloth or the piece of the habit that this woman wore, and he carries it around with him because he feels like it's something that really protects him and gives him strength, and it's like a good luck charm is what it is. And here she says that she thought it was more holy to pray for souls in purgatory than for people that are still alive. So, this is the kind of person that he just so much follows. Now, her deceptive visions on the suffering of Christ described his scourgings and crucifixion in great detail, giving many facts which do not appear in Scripture. For example, she claimed that Jesus quivered and writhed like a poor worm. And then he cried in a suppressed voice and a clear, sweet-sounding wailing as he was being beaten. She even claimed that Christ glanced at his torturers and sued for mercy. She also claimed that Jesus suffered from a wound on his shoulder more than any other. Now, these are according to her visions. These are things that she has mentioned. Now, there's another lady. She lived from 1602 to 1665. Her name is Mary of Agreda, was also a Catholic nun and a visionary mystic as well. Her entire family entered monasteries and convents in 1618, which means that her mother and father disobeyed 1 Corinthians 7 and separated for the sake of the Catholic Church. She was given to trances and even claimed that she would leave her body and teach people in foreign lands. Her book, The Mystical City of God, is about Mary. Like the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich, those of Mary of Agreda go far beyond the Bible. For example, she claimed that though Joseph ate meat, Jesus and Mary seldom did. There's a lot of different things that these folks are traditionally teaching people in churches and in within their own communities about these visions, and they have become part, or that's actually become more of an authority to them than the actual scriptures. Well, we're going to take a break, and we're going to listen to the Bill of Rights.
Comment for the show, please dial 864-244-8177. That's 864-244-8177. You may also dial 864-201-6955. That's 864-201-6955. Or you may email your question or comment to questions@policyofliberty.net. That's questions@policyofliberty.net. And remember, the show is live from 7:30 in the morning until 9 in the morning Eastern Time. If you're listening at any other time you're listening to a recording, calls will only be received between 7:30 and 9 in the morning Eastern Time. The Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments of the American Constitution. Amendment 1. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedoms of speech, or of the press, or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble, and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. Amendment 2. A well-regulated militia, being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms, shall not be infringed. Amendment 3. No soldier shall, in time of peace, be quartered in any house without the consent of the owner, nor in time of war, but in a manner to be prescribed by law. Amendment 4. The right of the people to be secure in their persons, houses, papers, and effects against unreasonable searches and seizures shall not be violated, and no warrants shall issue, but upon probable cause, supported by oath or affirmation, and particularly describing the place to be searched and the persons or things to be seized. Amendment 5. No person shall be held to answer for a capital or otherwise infamous crime unless on presentment or indictment of a grand jury, except in cases arising in the land or naval forces or in the militia when in actual service in time of war or public danger, nor shall any person be subject to the same offense to be twice put in jeopardy of life or limb, nor shall be compelled in any criminal case to be a witness against himself, nor be deprived of life, liberty, or property without due process of law, nor shall private property be taken for public use without just compensation. Amendment 6. In all criminal prosecutions, the accused shall enjoy the right to a speedy and public trial by an impartial jury of the state and district wherein the crime shall have been committed, which district shall have been previously ascertained by law, and to be informed of the nature and cause of the accusation, to be confronted with the witnesses against him, to have compulsory process for obtaining witnesses in his favor, and to have the assistance of counsel for his defense. Amendment 7. In suits at common law, where the value in controversy shall exceed $20, the right of trial by jury shall be preserved, and no fact tried by a jury shall be otherwise re-examined in any court of the United States than according to the rules of the common law. Amendment 8. Excessive bail shall not be required, nor excessive fines imposed, nor cruel and unusual punishments inflicted. Amendment 9. The enumeration in the Constitution of certain rights shall not be construed to deny or disparage others retained by the people. Amendment 10. The powers not delegated to the United States by the Constitution, nor prohibited by it to the states, are reserved to the states respectively, or to the people.
You're listening to TRN, the Tyranny Response Network, where we comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable.
And we're back, and we've got about 10 minutes to go before the end of the program. This is Pastor Tony Romo sitting in for Dr. John Coben. I'll have one more day after today, and we're going to try to wrap this thing up tomorrow. Probably most of it will be done today, but we'll still have a little bit to cover tomorrow. And maybe bring a few other things to discuss tomorrow. Now, when this movie, The Passion of the Christ, was being presented, and we were all anticipating breathlessly for this movie, we were being told that this was going to be the greatest evangelistic tool since the crucifixion itself. Well, That may be true in a way, because I guess in the crucifixion, what we had, the thief on the cross that got saved, and maybe the Roman soldier. And I think that's about it, right? So if this movie leads us to save a couple of people, then I guess that statement would be true. The greatest evangelistic tool since the crucifixion. But again, these are things that are being exaggerated because of the all the emotion and the excitement and the enthusiasm involved in it. So what about evangelism? Many of the people who are making this movie, or who made this movie rather, they're trying to use it as an evangelistic opportunity. And in light of the unscriptural nature, the only evangelistic opportunity we see in it is to assist the unsaved that have not seen the movie. Now, we've heard from several people that they're doing this. They're trying to use this film to use it to get these folks to come to the movie to be saved. But when you think about that now, what are you going to do? You take them to watch the movie, and then after the movie's done, they're going to remember Jesus Christ being thrown off the bridge, hanging from the bridge. They're going to see all this other stuff that's unscriptural, these ravens plucking eyes out of people, out of the people that are crucified, and all these other different things, all these extra-biblical, quote, additions, elements. And what are you going to do about all that stuff? I mean, taking them to watch this movie is not the way to go. I mean, somebody might benefit from it, and I think some have. But again, we're going to be talking about the polls and the surveys that were done after the movie tomorrow, and we're going to show you how all this excitement that these leaders had produced in people, that in fact produced the big turnout, mostly by Christians, and that produced a bunch of money for Mel Gibson to pay for the movie and pay for the Catholic church that he built, so that he could have his Catholic mass with Latin like he would prefer. We're going to see how all these promotionals were null and void, because there's enough information out there. As a matter of fact, I told our church, look, as we go through this thing, and as time wears on, time will tell how effective this movie was. I said, there ought to be, as the way people are talking about this movie, then it's going to be a great evangelistic tool, then there's going to be a great revival coming across the land. There really should be. If that's the case, people ought to be repenting. Christians that are living in sin, Christians that are living in the flesh, they're just going from day to day and just showing up in church and that sort of thing, those folks will be repenting, because now they're going to see how serious the crucifixion was, how the Lord died and suffered. And those folks that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, they'll be coming along, and they too will be so convicted by this film that they're going to just drop to their knees and trust Jesus Christ and be saved and be born again and be regenerated. And they're going to be making such proclamations that whenever, when it's all said and done, we're going to be... I think we got a caller. We got a caller on the line? Okay, who are we speaking to?
Nelson here.
Nelson, yes, sir.
How are you?
Sorry, I didn't think we were on yet. Okay. Yes, sir, how
are
you doing?
Are we on the air?
Yes, we are.
How are you, sir?
You're on the air.
Yeah. You know what? The Passion movie did accomplish one or two exciting things. It made the leaders of a certain obnoxious, or shall we say overly opinionated, minority group furious. They were stung to fury. I suspect the movie took some years off the ends of their leaders' lives in a constructive fashion. It also demonstrated the truth that if Hollywood would go back to making movies that were passably traditional in the orientation, people would flock to see them. You know, I think it proves that the public really doesn't want smut, even though this movie was substandard in so many ways and nothing but trouble in some others.
Right.
Thanks for being there.
Yes, sir. Are you still there? We lost him. Okay. Well, problems because of our broadcast. Something was not right here, but I did hear he said that some of the good that did come from it, the first part I couldn't hardly catch, but then there was evidence, I believe he said, that that people are willing or are desiring movies that will not promote smut. Which this one really wasn't smut. I mean, this one had violence in it, yes, but not smut. And that's the point he was making, I believe. The reception was not all that good. I don't know what happened to our reception here, but oh well, we'll try to work that out. All right, so here we go. I appreciate the call, Nelson, and hopefully you'll call again tomorrow, and hopefully our lines will be a little clearer. So going back to what I was saying then, that these evangelistic claims about the movie, then we're going to find out that are not really, that did not transpire the way they were expecting. And they were expecting, I should say, because, and emphasize that, because I was not expecting that. You cannot expect something to come out of this. You cannot use something like this so badly mixed with error and expect God somehow to honor that. And the intent was never to bring forth the gospel of Jesus Christ or bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The intent had always been to promote the Stations of the Cross. It was a live, not a live presentation, but a film presentation of the Catholic ritual of the Station of the Cross. Everything about it points to that. Every Catholic that has any idea of their religion will recognize that. Now, let me continue to read this little portion here. It says, they know that the movie is not godly or scriptural. They are not using the movie itself for evangelism because they know that it's not a proper medium, that it has as much potential to confuse the gospel as it is to present it. But they have prepared gospel material to distribute to those who have seen the movie or who are thinking about the subject of the movie in order to lead them to truths. Now, these are folks that are using the movie for that purpose. But again, let me continue to read. Though I doubt that many people who see and love this movie will subsequently be open to full-orbed biblical truth that includes an exposure of idolatry, an emphasis on the preeminence and faith, and a bold defense of the faith against every heresy. Think about it. All right, well, that's true. I mean, we need to stand for the truth, and when we're not standing for the truth, that we begin to use movies like this, then we've begun to... what we're doing is we're allowing error to come into our lives, to come into our preaching, for the very sake of trying to get the truth to them. We're compromising the very truth of God's Word, which is the only one that's going to have an impact on people's lives in order to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we're using, it's like the pragmatic churches today. You know, the seeker sensitive, yeah. The purpose driven, yeah. The, all these different types of approaches where people say, well, we're going to get the unchurched. They don't call them sinners because that's offensive. Well, they're going to get the unchurched to come into the church so they become churched. But they're still lost. The idea is not to get them churched. The idea is to get them saved. And we're not doing that. We're trying to use all these particular avenues that are just going to keep them in their condition, lost as can be, and when they're all, and it's all said and done, we'll entertain them right into hell. Is that what you want? Is that what you want to hear from the Lord when it comes to that day when you have to stand before Him and you're involved in these types of things? I don't think you do, but if that's what you want, then if that's your goal, then that's where it's going to be. Well, we've got a couple of minutes, so let me just kind of introduce now the results of all this. These surveys, there's a particular survey that was done on July the 10th. It's been confirmed a couple of other times. I don't have that material. Hopefully by tomorrow I'll have that with me too. But this is done by Barna, George Barna. Now, he's not a raving fundamentalist or anything of the sort. And as a matter of fact, he probably stands in the camp of the Rick Warrens and those Bill Hybels and those kinds of folks. You know, he's very neo-evangelical. But he does head up the Barna Group, which is a group that does surveys, and they do these particular polls, and they're very scientific. So you can pretty much bank on their results. So here I'm going to start reading this article. Mel Gibson's controversial movie about the last 12 hours of the life of Jesus Christ, The Passion of the Christ, stunned the movie industry by becoming the eighth highest grossing domestic film of all time. Much of that success can be attributed to the fervent support of churches, many of whom labeled the movie as one of the greatest evangelistic tools in history. Now, that's going to be just a little bit of a teaser for tomorrow, because, again, this was labeled as one of the greatest evangelistic tools in history. Now, when we come back tomorrow, we're going to look at these results of his survey, and we're going to convince you, or at least try to convince you, that what you got all excited about and your excuse for being involved in it was nothing more than deception. And we're going to show you that with these results. Well, we'll be coming back tomorrow morning at 7:30 with Christian Worldview. This is Pastor Tony Romo saying, God bless you, and we'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today on Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coben. We hope you will be with us tomorrow morning at 7:30 right here at the Tyranny Response Network for Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coben.